John 3:16, you don't have to read that, do you? Let's say it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's see the next scripture. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now from Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Praise God for the reading and hearing of His precious and eternal Word. Let me ask you something. What would it take to make a king get off of his throne and leave his kingdom? What does it take to make a God, the God, lay aside his divinity and become a human being? You know that's what was happening in Bethlehem. A king had left his kingdom on high. God had left his throne of glory and majesty and came down to this world. Why would he leave his throne and lay aside his divinity? Why would he come to a world that was in rebellion against him? A world that at one time he actually considered destroying and did destroy, all except for those souls and animals that were in the ark. Why would he choose to leave heaven and all of its majesty and all of its glory? Leave a place where he suffered nothing, where there was no pain or sorrow or crying, a place filled with angels and seraphim and cherubim, and come down to this world that was in rebellion against him. A world that was, the scripture said, desperately wicked. A world whose imagination was evil from the youth to the old man. A world that was given over totally to violence. Why would God leave the throne of His majesty and glory and come and live in this world that was so different in the worst of ways? And when He came, He did not come into the palace of Caesar, nor into the palace of a king. He did not come into the mansion of a billionaire. He did not come into a beautiful setting somewhere in the world. I mean, He could have come to Tuscany. He could have come to the Alps. He could have come to the green hills of Ireland. He could have come to the verdant forests of America. What great places there were to come in this world. And yet the place He came in was a backwoods town on the north side of Israel, where He was raised in Nazareth. His parents were both Nazarenes, and He became one. A town that was ignorant as far as the world was concerned, and virtually unknown to the world except for the caravans passing through the east and west corridor to Europe from Asia, except for the Roman soldiers whose contingents marched through there, into a town that had nothing. He came to live in a house that you wouldn't have hardly for a barn. He came to live in a house that had dirt floors, stone walls, hewed log ceilings covered with thatch. He came to live in a house that did not have indoor plumbing or even outdoor plumbing. There was no spigot in the yard. We used to laugh and say when we had started housekeeping across the street from where this church is on that hill there, we had running water. We would run out and get a bucket and run back with it. There was no running water anywhere in that town. It was a dusty little desert town. It had no stream, no good well, no water in any house. The street in front of the house that Christ lived in would have been filled with animals and animal waste. Would have been filthy by any man's standard. Why would he come into a world leaving the glories of heaven? There's an old hymn that says, out of your ivory palaces. And that's where he came, from the ivory palaces of heaven, to be born in a stable. You talk about an unsanitary place to have a baby. I thought about that this morning. Did they at least have something to lay down for Mary to lay on? Did she sit up? What did she do? I know what she did with the baby when he was born. She laid him in a manger. But what a filthy place to born a baby. We don't know if there was a midwife there or if the innkeeper's wife was there. We don't know if there was anybody there except Joseph. And he would have been an inexperienced young man. Mary would have had to have assisted in the birth of her own child and done the things that needed to be done. Either Joseph or Mary would have had to cut the cord and tied it off and done all the things that needed to be done. Why would a king leave the glories of heaven not to come on a white stallion with an army, but to be a tiny baby, to be an embryo in the womb of a virgin girl? Why would he do that? Why would a God who is perfect, the scripture says he's so perfect that he doesn't even make a shadow. There's not even the shadow of turning in him. A God who is so holy that his character is unimpeachable. You can find no fault in him anytime, any place. A God who is infinite, who is eternal, who has no beginning and no ending and no limitations. There's nothing to limit him in any way. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is God Almighty. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There's not anything to know that he doesn't know. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present, not only in this world, but in the universe at the same time. Why would that God, who is all of those things, enter into a world that's completely the opposite of that? Why would he enter into a world that was so imperfect, that children are born deformed and all kinds of terrible imperfections happen in this world, and people are maimed and halt and all of those kind of things, and disease is running rampant? Why would he opt to leave the holiness of heaven to live in the violence and unholiness? A world that has prostitution and homosexuality. A world that has murder and rape and mayhem. A world where people entertain themselves by watching shooting and killing and violence and rape and all of those things. Why would he ever do that? Why would he come into a world where the people are so weak we can't help ourselves? Why would he come into a world so ignorant that it's set in darkness and people worshiped what they made with their own hands? Why would he come into a world where you were limited about where you could go by how fast a horse could run or the wind could blow a sail on a ship? And why would he leave a place that is perfect, where the will of God is always done? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would he leave a place where the will of God is always done to come into a world that's in rebellion against God and covered with sin? You see, my friends, man is a sinner. Now, it's not that man sins, and he does, but it's that man is a sinner. Man is born and begotten and grows up in sin. We have temper tantrums before we can talk. We tell lies before we hardly know what they are. We grow up, and if we follow our own devices and somebody doesn't tell us better, we just do whatever feels good to us and follow our own pernicious ways. man is a sinner. He is separated from his God. Sin has created a great gulf, the scripture says, a great barrier, an impenetrable wall. A distance is too far to cover. Sin has separated us from our God. And man, the sinner, it finds it impossible to find his way back to God. He doesn't have a map. He doesn't have a vehicle. He doesn't have a ladder tall enough to reach heaven. He doesn't have the wherewithal. He cannot find his way back to God, and he doesn't have the power to get himself back. He has no rocket strong enough to carry him there. He has no vehicle that can convey him. There is no time machine or no time warp or something that we could go in. Man supposes on his power, and it's amazing the power we've unleashed in nature. When I think about the atomic bomb, how much power has been unleashed by splitting the atom, and now the scientists are dealing with particles that are smaller than atoms, and I wonder what will happen if we find a way to split those. What kind of power is unleashed in that? But yet we do not have the power to find our way back to our Creator by ourselves. We do not have what it takes, and the sad thing of it is, not only do we not have the ability to find a map to get us back to heaven or to God, nor do we have the power to do it, we don't have the will to do it. Man, in and of himself, is dead in trespasses and in sin and cannot find his way back, does not have the power to find his way back, and lacks the will to find his way back. You say we've got an impossible situation. There is holy God in heaven sitting on his throne of majesty and surrounded by the seraphim and the cherubim and the angelic host, surrounded by nothing but praise and glory and light and wondrous beauty of God. And yet down here is man that is a sinner, lost and undone without God and cannot find his way to God, and There's no way. You say, well, they're just going to hell in a handbasket. That's all it is. The whole planet's just going to slide off the universe one day and go to hell, and everybody's going to be lost, and that's it, because everybody's a sinner. How many of us have sinned? The Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us have lost our way? All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. My brothers and sisters, as I look at that situation that's so impossible, so unreal, that humankind, as wonderful as we are, lost without God and no hope of return. And you say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I tell you something. There's another part to that equation. On our part, my friend, we're lost for eternity. On our part, we're irrevocably lost. On our part, we cannot find our way. On our part, we do not have the power to get home. On our part, we will never be able to make it. But my friend, on God's part, sitting in the throne of His glory in on high, is the fact that God loves mankind. That's the most important thing that you can know. Not just, oh, God loves me. You didn't get this little fuzzy religious thing. I'm telling you, my friend, that God who made us in heaven and created us and watched us make such a mess of His world and sin so ungodly in this world, I can tell you, my friend, that God loves mankind. God loves the world. And we got all the religious people say, God hates the world. That's not what the Bible said. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said God loves the world. God loves the world. God loves the human beings of this world. God loves the sinner and that sin. God loves the sinner that's failed. And God not only loves us, but God is willing to do what? lay it on the line for us. And love is not love, my friend, if you're just seeing what you can get out of the other person. Old boy says, oh, honey, I love you. I love you. I love you. When he gets what he wants, he don't love you anymore. Old girl said, oh, sweetie, I love you. I love you. When she gets what she wants, she don't love you anymore. Most of the time, when human beings say they love each other, it's for what they can get from that person or out of that person. They actually love themselves and love the gratification the other person can give them. The truth is, my friend, when you love somebody, you're willing to lay it on the line. And God so loved the world that he was willing to do what? Give his only begotten son. Who for? For a rebellious, sin-cursed race on its way to hellfire. And my friend, God loved us so much, he was willing to stand up off of the throne of glory, lay aside his divinity, and walk across the universe into the womb of a Jewish girl and become a human being with the limitations and the possibilities of failure that a human being has. You see, my friend, when Jesus Christ had lived his life and come down to the last hours before Calvary, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and knelt down and began to pray. And three times he prayed, oh, Father, is there any way? Is there any other way? Is there some way that this cup could pass from me? Is there anything that can be done other than me going through this? And three times our Father in heaven turned his back on his only begotten Son and refused to hear him because there was no other human way that people could be saved other than for Christ, the perfect sacrifice, to die on Calvary's cross. My friend, why? Why would you born your baby into a world just to know that he was going to die? When Christ stood before Pilate and he talked to him, he said, for this cause was I born into the world. I'll tell you why. I was a sinner. I was lost and undone without God, and my soul was destined for hell. They had a hot spot in hell marked out with Eddie Kendall's name on it. And my friend, I was on my way there, and Jesus Christ came and took my place and hung on the cross of Calvary and died for me and rose again the third day and has ascended into glory at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. And my friend, he's up there making intercession for me right now and calling my name. And because I pled his blood and accepted his sacrifice, my friends, he has saved my soul. There was no other way. Why did he die? He died for my ugly sins. He died for your ugly sins. And he died for all of the ugly, ungodly sins of every human being in the world. And sin is so ugly. Oh, my friend, we pet it, we coddle it, we glorify it. We make movies about it, we make songs about it. We talk about it like it's some big thing, and we get out and brag, and the men get out and beat their chests to show off their testosterone, and the women get out and snigger and talk about it, and we do all the things we do like that sin's something great. But let me tell you something, my friend. Sin is an ugly monster that destroys homes and lives and people. Sin is an ugly monster that destroys children and takes them away from their parents. Sin is an ugly monster, my friend, that causes people to go crazy with alcohol and drugs. My friend, sin is an ugly monster that causes us to do strange and unholy things and divides us from our God and sends us on our way. My friend, you only have to look across the mountain at Virginia Tech to see how ugly sin is. And I'm not throwing off on the college. I'm wearing a Tech tie right now. I'm talking about the incidents that we've witnessed in the last few years. We've watched as students were mowed down with guns on the campus just right here at us. And professors, for no good reason at all. We've watched as two young precious people were killed in a park between the mountains, between here and the campus. We've watched as a young girl had her head cut off right in a restaurant, just violently, just ripped right off of her head, and her murderer carrying her head around in there. And then this week, we watched uncontrollably as it happened all over again, as a man who had robbed
a car and was running through campus with an automatic weapon, fired point blank through a window at a policeman he knew nothing about or had no interaction with at all, to kill him, and then killed himself. Sin is ugly. Sin is ugly, my friend. And it's for that ugly sin that Christ died. Yes, Christ died for the sins of Derek Sprouse, but Christ died for the sins of his murderer also. Christ died for every Jew that died in the Holocaust, but Christ died for Adolf Hitler's sin also. Christ died, my friend, for all these things. What brought him off the throne? What brought him off of the throne and made him lay aside his divinity and become a human being? Because the ugly sin that human being had, child abuse, terrible things, elder abuse, unending horrible wars where rape is a weapon of war in Africa very often. Human oppression and depression. From the bedroom to the stateroom, Satan has depressed human beings, has them under his thumb, has them doing his thing. Our history is a morbid, bloody, cruel history. Look back across the ages, my friend. We talk about our pioneer days and those things. My friend, the idea of wild people coming from the woods and taking the tops of people's head off and scalping them, my friend, you say, oh, the heathen Indians, yes, and the Christian French is the ones taught them to do it and paid them to do it. My brothers and sisters, we have to realize that there's not any race on this earth or any group of people or any culture that has a monopoly on sin. You have to realize, my friend, that possibly, and this may not be popular, but I'm going to say it anyway, possibly the cruelest people that ever lived on the face of the earth are North European people. We're the ones that have created the atomic bombs. We're the ones that have stomped all over the world and set up the colonial kingdoms. If it had been left up to the American Indians, they'd have still been in America doing their thing. If it had been left up to the people of Africa, they'd have still been in Africa doing their thing. But my friend, we tramped all over the world, us North European extraction people, and we, in our cruelty and justifying ourselves with our manifold destiny and all those things, my friend, we stomped on and did just like every other Gentile power has done. My friend, when God sees the nations of this world, he sees them as carnivores. Look at the book of Daniel. Look at the book of Revelation. When God sees the nations of this world, he sees them as with long teeth and claws and stamping out and destroying people. I can tell you, my friend, sin is an ugly monster that is destroying the human race. But I have good news for you today. Our God is greater than sin, and our God is greater than Satan, and our God, my friend, has provided a sacrifice so that you don't have to die and go to hell. Our God has provided a way, my friend. Yes, my brothers and sisters, that little baby boy laying in the manger, those precious little hands that laid up on Mary's breast as he nursed were destined for nails. Those precious little feet, my friend, that kicked the swaddling clothes off in the manger, my friend, were destined for nails. That precious little head that lay on the hay in Bethlehem's manger, my friend, was destined for a crown of thorns. And when she bathed him and she diapered him and she looked at those precious little sides, my friend, the side here was there for a spear to go in. My friend, when he was born, the man of God looked at her and said, a sword shall pierce thy heart also. Oh, that song, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy was going to die for the ugly sins of Eddie Kendall? Mary, did you know that that little chubby hands and feet would walk up Calvary's hill and carry a rugged cross? Mary, did you know? Did you know, Mary, that Jesus was going to be so treated? He was born. He was born as a human, and he lived as a human. And my friend, he did it for one reason and one reason only. Because he loved this old sinner boy. Because he loved you. And he didn't care how bad your sins were and how ugly they were. He didn't care what hell hole you'd been in, and he didn't care what hog pen you'd wallowed in. He died for you anyway. He didn't care how rebellious you'd been and how you raised yourself up against him, but he died anyway. My friend, Jesus Christ is God's gift to this world, and he came so that the ugly sinners that we are could be brought out of darkness into light. He left the ivory palaces of heaven and the glories of the streets of gold to come to a squatty little place like Israel. Why wouldn't he have come somewhere else? Because he promised it to David, and he promised it to Abraham, and he promised it to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, and he promised it to the prophets. And God was going to keep his word no matter how we acted or what we did. God was going to keep his word. My friend, if you don't know my Jesus this morning, would you come to him? He died for you on Calvary's cross. He was born into the world that he could die for you. And my friend, he's reached his hand down for you. You weren't reaching for him and you weren't looking for him. But when you were in sin, my friend, he reached down his hand for you. When you were lost and undone and far from the Father's house, my friend, he was reaching down in that hog pen you were living in to save your soul. And my friend, I want to tell you, he's in the soul-saving business this morning. He's in the sanctifying business this morning. He's in the Holy Spirit-filling business this morning. Jesus Christ has died, and all the devils that would come from hell and on this earth, my friend, cannot change that one bit. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose again. Jesus is coming again. Yes, my friend, the baby of Bethlehem has triumphed and has become not just the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah. Hallelujah. Would you stand as we pray? Oh God, our Father, this morning, I pray that you'll convict our hearts from the greatest to the least. Help us, our Father, to recognize that without Christ we cannot go to heaven, and we do not have the power within ourselves. But, oh God, it's within the power of the great God of heaven to save souls, and he's not only willing, but he's ready. The sacrifice has been made. Father, help us to realize that in our unworthiness, don't let Satan turn us back. But, Father, you gave the price. You paid the price that we could be saved. And Christ died and rose again just for that. Hallelujah. And I pray that you'll touch every heart. And, Lord, if there's one here that's not right with God, let that soul come and make it right this morning. And let their life be changed. Father, we ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Listen and sing with them as we sing. When he reached down his hand for me.
Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You wouldn't want to miss. You never know what God's going to do. And my friend, I ask you, walk with Him. He loves you. He sent His Son to this cruel world. So let's trust God to deliver us. And there's not a person in here that doesn't have a need. Not a person in here. Maybe has a child. Maybe has a grandchild. How many of you got somebody in your family that needs something from God? Amen. We all do, don't we? So let's continue to walk this way and trust that the Lord will help us. My friend, we're not going to live forever. But when this life is over, praise God, we got a home to go to. Amen. Father, I pray the benediction of your Holy Spirit, the power of your holy grace will be upon your people to keep them and bless them and touch them and anoint them today and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.